This is Trinity Church of the Vail Valley, loving God, loving people, and living free. Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Ethan, and today is Sunday, August the 7th, 2022. Once again, thank you for joining with me. I really encourage you to have your Bible with you today that you can actually open and look at the scripture with me, and perhaps also print out the note sheet from our website. It's trinityvail.com. Go to the Watch and Listen tab, scroll down just a little bit, and you'll see the resources that I have for today's message. So today is week three of our focus on the love of God, the love of God to us and the love of God through us, what we're calling in this short series, the greatest power in the universe. And we're going to be focusing in on one key passage of scripture. You know, if there were a top 10 list of New Testament scripture that is widely recognized and present in culture, today's passage is definitely going to be on that list. In fact, it's almost become a cliche, which is very unfortunate as it is one of the most profound and intensely practical passages in all of scripture. So for the last two Sundays, we've been exploring this idea, this essential New Testament reality that God is love. Two scriptures that proclaim this in close proximity to each other is 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16. I encourage you to go look those up. I also encourage you to go back if you missed the last two Sundays and listen to those messages, because we covered some ground that are really foundational for what we're going to talk about today. One of the biggest ideas that we've established, right, reminded ourselves of, is that God's love is not just an attribute of his nature. Rather, love is the totality of God's nature. And all of God's other attributes are, in some way, expressions of his love. You know, we've touched on another important thing, and actually I've had multiple, I'll call them front porch discussions over the past 2 weeks with more than a few of you, is the question of boundaries when it comes to how we love people with the love of God. We talked about how the good father allowed his prodigal son to run away. He also allowed his morally prideful son to stay outside the party, sulking in his own self-righteousness. And when Jesus saw how much the rich young ruler loved his own resources, Jesus let him walk away. In Luke 10, Jesus tells his disciples to shake the dust off their feet and leave towns that do not welcome them in the gospel. Okay, so yes, we do see biblical principles for placing, at times, healthy and appropriate boundaries in our relationships. Okay, this is not legalism, it's wisdom. A key thought, however, is that when we do this, these are to be boundaries and not limitations. I mean, think of those three examples I just gave. The prodigal's father rejoiced at his son's return. He ran to him, restored him back in the family with great celebration, and he lovingly implored his older son to reconsider and return. In Mark chapter 10, Mark tells us that Jesus loved the rich young ruler, even as he let him walk away. And Jesus would go to the cross for that young man, as well as for the people of the towns who rejected his disciples. You see, Jesus had boundaries with people, but his love knew no limitations. Now, just a few quick thoughts. Friends, God's love through us at times may place boundaries, but it will be slow to do so. If possible and healthy, love always desires to keep the door open. You know, questions such as this also need prayerful discussion, not easy principles. Because details matter. Life is nuanced and can be messy. We've talked about this at length. We need to be people who are willing to think and wrestle with these issues. Okay? So as we go through the rest of this message, and we go through all these attributes of love, what it looks like in our lives, and I guarantee you, multiple times you're going to think, well, yeah, but what about this? Come back to what I just said, because I'm not going to revisit this topic anymore through the rest of the message. Yes, there are times when we have boundaries, but God's love is never limited. Okay, let's go to our text. And of course, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It may have been read at your wedding if you're married. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is this powerful teaching about the body of Christ, how we all are necessary, how we all have a role, and God has created us for different purposes. then leading into what we now know as chapter 13, Paul says, now I want to show you the most excellent way. And begins this incredible discourse by proclaiming that when it comes to living out the love of God, being right just isn't enough. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, Paul says this, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. All right, friends, think about that description. You know, this is a stunning correction to the way we so often think within Christian culture and things we so often value. You know, Paul is basically saying here, look, you can be a person who can speak like an angel, right? A lot of ways we could go with that, but basically a sense of this is speak with divine authority, right? Speech that is connected in some way to God, right? The tongues of angels, have the gift of prophecy, right? Speak divinely revealed truth, possess wisdom, discernment, all knowledge, unwavering faith, incredible resources that you're willing to give away, and you can point to all of this work that you've done for God. But if you lack love, all of your authority, wisdom, knowledge, resources, faith, and work mean nothing. They do nothing for you and nothing for the kingdom. In fact, it's worse. Paul compares this kind of religious expression for all of its truth and authority to be a clanging cymbal. You know, what does a clanging cymbal do? It's annoying. It gives people headaches. It drives people away. My friends, there are many loud voices in Christian culture today that can point to their many ministries, claim to stand up on God's truth, and speak with authority about all the evils of our world. But they do so with little love. And these voices are not advancing the kingdom. In fact, in many cases, they are driving people away. You see, just having the moral high ground, being right and correct in all of our doctrine, and I'll include politics in that, my friend, it's not enough. In fact, it's not even the most important thing. The most excellent way, the Jesus way, is the way of love. And this leads us to the big question. So what does this love look like? And my friends, God gives us the answer. We're continuing in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, where we read, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. You know, this may be one of the most self-explanatory paragraphs in the New Testament. It's not complicated or confusing or difficult to understand. So what we're going to do is walk through this. You know, there's lots of words here, and I encourage you to take some notes to write these down, right? Write these concepts down, these attributes, because that's one small step to help take this powerful truth and penetrate it from our heads into our hearts. But before we continue in 1 Corinthians 13, there's two other descriptions of the love of God through us that I want us to look at. And these are from 1 John and 1 Peter. And the first idea here is that love is practical. In 1 John 3, verses 16 and 17, we read this. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister, another person in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? And guys, the context makes it clear here that when John says lay down our lives, he isn't just talking about being willing to die, but being willing to lay down our living. You see, love meets people where they actually are. It isn't so much interested in abstract principles as it is the real lives and concerns of people that we will get to know, to see, and touch. People we may pray with, laugh with, and cry with. Not because they're easy to love or are like us, but because they're human beings loved by God. My friends, love is practical. And next, we see the idea that love not only is practical, but it is purposeful. And this is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, where Peter says, above all else, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. You see, love isn't passive. I think we touched on that last week. The Greek word here for deeply also describes an athlete training their muscles and growing stronger as a result, right? The idea of like a really deep workout. You see, love expressed through actions such as forgiveness, it is a powerful antidote to the hurt that we can cause one another. But love just doesn't cover over a multitude of sins. It seeks to cover over a multitude of sins. Love is active. It is self-aware of how it impacts others, how it is perceived by others, and how it can open a door, bring comfort, and make a person's situation better. Love is purposeful. So now let's move into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this famous list that begins with love is patient. Love is patient. You know, patience can exist in two different time frames. There's short-term patience. Right? Love doesn't lose its cool and get angry when someone is late. I mean, how practical is this? But friends, love is also patient in the long term. Love walks alongside a person as God works in their lives. Love doesn't give up. Love extends grace and mercy. Love doesn't enable, but it is very reluctant to close a door. Love is patient. Paul's next description of love, and this is so big, is that love is kind. Kind. Friends, this is a simple word, but with profound meaning. Now, what are some synonyms of kindness, of kind, being kind? You know, friendly, generous, considerate, polite, good-natured, tender or warm-hearted, compassionate, selfless, genuinely seeking the best for other people. You know, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, the Good Samaritan was kind. You know, I recently listened to a story in a podcast of a Jewish man who survived on the run in Nazi Germany in the closing months of World War II. And as he tells his story, his liberation was not at the hands of a great force like the Allied army, but multiple incidents of simple and short-term kindness by Germans who had not bought into Hitler's fear and hatred. It was kindness that saved his life. You see, large acts of philanthropy are a blessing to our world, but simple human kindness. You know, as Luke described the island natives on the island of Malta as we were closing out the book of Acts, the unusual kindness of God that they showed. This truly has the power to change our world. And when we engage other people, consider other people, talk about other people, right? May the question be on our hearts, am I being kind? You see, kindness has no political affiliation. Kindness doesn't make moral distinctions. Kindness, rather, makes all the difference. And love is kind. Next, Paul says that love does not envy, boast, and it is not proud. Now think for a second about these concepts, envy and boasting, and think of them in the context of how we relate to other people. You know, envy wants something that someone else has. And in doing so, envy objectifies another person by what they possess. You know, boasting is kind of the opposite, but the same. When we boast or are prideful, we are building ourselves up in comparison to another person, even if just in our own minds. And in both instances, our focus is us. Our focus is ourselves. We seek to satisfy our own insecurity and lack of contentment at another person's expense. But love doesn't do this. Love rejoices with people when they experience circumstantial goodness, You know, love doesn't seek to elevate ourselves above others, because our identity and our foundation of our life itself is the love that God has for us. But friends, we all struggle with pride. You know, and if you say, I don't struggle with pride, well, that's prideful. But the love of Christ in us is humble. It has no need to point out another's failings in order to make ourselves seem more valuable. It pushes against and diminishes the power that pride would seek to hold over us. But friends, it may be subtle, but when our attitude toward another person is one of envy, boasting, or pridefulness, we're essentially saying that we are more deserving, that we are better, that we have greater value, which is another way of saying that another person has less value. And this is something love never does. And so to the next description, love never dishonors another person. And I really think you could also say as a synonym, love never devalues another person. You know, we've talked about this principle over the past 3 months or so, and it's led to some really interesting and I think really honest conversations. I've talked with some of you about how we apply this to people with whom we really have problems. You know, historical figures like Hitler or Stalin, or much closer to home, people who have wronged us, or people we struggle with accepting for a variety of reasons, moral or otherwise. And these can be legitimate and good conversations, but we need to hold in mind the absolutely countercultural teaching of Jesus when it comes to loving, in all the ways that we're discussing here, when it comes to loving the people that otherwise it would be profoundly hard to love. In Luke chapter 6, verses 27, and I'm going to read here 27 through 28 and then jump down to 35. You can go back and read the whole context here. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." And Jesus goes on with his famous teaching about turning the other cheek, giving someone the shirt off our back, and doing unto others as we would have them do unto us. And then he says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." And friends, one of the most profound ways that we honor and value people, especially people with whom we have profound differences, is by listening to them. Because love listens. And not listening so we can just figure out how to correct them. You know, have you ever been listening to someone and you're thinking in your brain, how long do I have to listen to this guy before I can tell him all the ways that he is wrong? No. Friends, listening with a sincere desire to understand. And for most of us, this requires great self-awareness, because one of the most unnoticed tendency of our flesh, by the way, when I say unnoticed, I mean unnoticed by us, because believe me, when we do this, it's noticed by other people. One of the most unnoticed by us tendencies of our flesh is to talk over people. You know, if we could just do a better job of this and just listen as a way of honoring people and imparting value to them and not talking over them, think about what just that would do in producing much more of a civil society. But moving on, the next big description that Paul gives us is that love is not self-seeking. And the ways we can see and apply this, I think, are just about endless. You know, to be self-seeking, that's an attribute of pride. It's one of the most basic characteristics of our flesh, of our old human nature. You see, being self-seeking is at the root of performance-based acceptance. And in personal relationships, this is absolutely toxic. You know, this is when a person may say, "I love you," but what they really mean is, "I love what you do for me." And if you stop doing it for me, by the way, I'm going to love you less. Because, you know, this is really all about me. But friends, love is not self-seeking. Also, Paul goes on to say, love is not easily angered. And guys, this is another big one. They all are. But friends, if you find yourself being easily angered, and not just with the people close to you, but with the world around you, if you are prone to yell at the TV and, you know, have residual anger that kind of poisons the relationships that you have with people for a period of time after that, my friend, you might need counseling. And I'm being serious. You see, unhealthy anger, and anger is almost always unhealthy. It is the fruit of a lot of emotional and spiritual unhealth. And it can take time and effort to unpack, to really consider and explore and discover what's going on deep in our hearts that leads us to respond in anger. But my friends, love will take that journey. Love will overcome anger when that love leads us to do the hard work of discovering and bringing healing to the sources of our anger. The Paul goes on and essentially says next, love doesn't hold a grudge. Love forgives. The scripture says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Just chew on that for just a minute. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Friends, do you have a broken relationship that has just stayed broken because the hurt, maybe the anger or the resentment just doesn't seem to go away? You know, God may be leading you to consider this principle. And this idea, though, requires wisdom, always. You know, to keep no record of wrongs doesn't necessarily mean that we put ourselves or others back into unhealthy situations. But as far as it depends upon us, and by God's grace and love in our lives, we will begin to let go of the hurt, the grudge, the list of grievances that can take a forgivable offense and make it radioactive, where the resentment just never goes away. In Romans 12, Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And if you go to Romans 12 and ask, what's the context of that statement? Well, you'll see it's all about how we love other people. And then Paul says something really interesting here. He says, love never delights in evil. And we may say in response to that, well, I never delight in evil. But hold on. Let's really think about this. Have you ever heard the term Schadenfreude? It's a word that means, a great word, and it basically means pleasure that is derived from another person's misfortune. You know, guys, we need to have a full definition of the word evil here. It is anything that is outside or counter to the nature and character of God's goodness. So if we think of it that way, human suffering in any form is the result of evil, the brokenness of this world. And when we take pleasure or joy in the suffering or misfortune of another person, we are delighting in evil. And love doesn't do that. But let me get a little even more personal and perhaps subtle here. You know, one of the dominant common activities in today's political dialogue, you know, if you could even call it that, is mocking people who think differently from us. Mocking people that are on the other side of an issue, trying to make them look silly or look stupid. And I get it. It's funny. It brings delight. You know, I don't want to be the guy who is so serious that he never laughs at anything. But friends, before we indulge too deeply in the self-satisfaction of seeing our opponents put down, marginalized, or suffering indignation, we need to ask, is this helping the situation? Is this loving? Because love doesn't delight in evil. Love doesn't delight in the diminishment of another person. But rather, the text goes on, love loves truth. Love rejoices with the truth. And this means more than just thinking we know what the truth is. Love desires for truth to be shared among people, even if this requires the, you know, maybe unfathomable concept that we might be possibly not 100% correct. To rejoice in the truth means doing the loving work of listening, considering, dialoguing, waiting patiently, forgiving, and being open to God's correction in our own lives. Love loves the truth. So much more we could talk about there, but moving on. Here now Paul gives emphasis to four things that love always does. And he says, love always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, and it always perseveres. And guys, listen, for all of these, we could very quickly think, well, yeah, but what about this situation? All right? Do we really always trust? Is that even smart? Right? Do we always protect? What about this dynamic? Okay? Go back and listen to the beginning of the sermon when I said, yes, there's going to be a lot of times when we think about these things, we're going to say, well, what about this? Because in this situation, often we may be right. Right? Situations are nuanced. Details matter. Right? What's going on in our stories, that's important because everybody's story is different, especially when we're applying this to how we raise our kids. But we cannot ignore the word here. And the word is always. In the context of wisdom and all the other attributes of love, friends, love will desire, it will work in the best possible way to protect, to trust, to not lose hope, and to persevere with the people that we have the gift of being in relationship with. And then you could sum all of this up with Paul's exclamation point, love never fails. That's a powerful statement. But friends, we all know the tragic reality that relationships fail all the time. And there may be times when the wisest and most loving thing to do is to allow a relationship to come to an end, as painful as it may be. Again, every story is different and details matter. But we should be deeply encouraged by the truth that God's love never fails. God's love for you, for a person maybe that you're thinking of, and for all humanity, God's love doesn't fail. And because this is true, regardless of what anyone else or anyone around you may do or say, when you love with the love of God, this act of love will never fail to have impact. You know, you may not see it, but this love will never fail to bring God's light into the brokenness of our world. And that's an incredibly powerful thing. And so Paul ends with a thought here. It's a beautiful paragraph that you may well know, where we are shown what the greatest things in life truly are. The greatest of these, going on in 1 Corinthians 13, picking up in verse 8, where Paul says that love never fails. And then he says, but where there are prophecies, these will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Think of this. Yes, we read this passage so many times. We've heard it so many times. I think it's just easy just to go through it and fail to grasp the significance of what we're reading. Paul says three things here, that there are three things: prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. And what he's doing here is giving us an image of an understanding and a knowledge that is connected to God. It is a knowledge of truth. But no matter how wise, how learned, or confident we may be in our understanding, our knowledge of truth is incomplete, and it will pass away. It will cease to be important. And when completeness comes, it's going to be something so much bigger, something so far beyond any knowledge of truth that we could have had, because it's going to be about love. Going on, we read, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Friends, God is calling us to grow up. And growing up in our faith, true spiritual maturity is not a matter of what we know or the extent of our correctness. It is a matter of how we love. Going on. For now we see only as a reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain. All right, one more comment here. Friends, when all of our certainty and knowledge is shaken, when all that divides us, our pride, our anger, our self-centeredness, our wisdom, even what at times may unite us, when all of these things are finally stripped away, three things will remain, and they are faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, the scripture says, is love. God's invitation, in fact, his command to us here is clear, and it is essential. Yes, we do live in the midst of a broken world. And at times we have to wrestle with how this calling to love, right, the Jesus way of living, how this is worked out and lived out. But friends, scripture proclaims that right now, in the midst of life as it really is, eternally more important than all of our questions, issues, things that bog us down, things which split churches and divide us, are the gifts of faith, hope, and love. So above all else, the scripture is saying to us, may we live in these. May these be of the greatest value to us. Above all else, in how we engage the world around us, may we be people. May we be seen and known to be people of faith, hope, and love. And most importantly, greater than anything else, may we be people. People who, by the loving grace of God, have been brought from death to life. May we be people who are known for our love. Church, I do love you, and I thank you for being here with me today. And I'll be back here with you again next week.